Father, we are grateful for what this day reminds us of and the victory that is a result of it. Yet we are living in a time when the sharpness of the message is getting dull, where the importance seems to be lessening. And it seems that there's so much confusion today in regards to religion and in regards to you, God, creator of all, and how you relate to sinners like us. And so help us this morning to allow you to speak to us. A man behind the pulpit, walking back and forth, sharing a few thoughts, is worthless. It's a waste of time for him and for all those who would sit under his teaching, if that's all that it is, a waste of time. But if we allow you to do that which you delight in doing, for it is you that opens up the eyes that can see, it is the Holy Spirit that pricks our hearts and brings us to a point where we understand our need for a Savior. And so, Father, we want you to do what you do best, and that's to work in the lives of people like us. We commit this into your hands, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that are old enough, and it's kind of funny that you have to make that kind of a statement today, but now that 9/11 is 11 years old, you recognize that those who are, say, 15 years and younger probably don't have much of a significant memory of this date at all. But those of you that are older than 15 probably remember this date quite well. In fact, you probably remember maybe where you were when you first heard of airplanes flying into the Twin Towers. At first, I thought it was a joke when I heard it. There are those that say that this date, 9/11, was something that brought this country together again. I admit that it did with our patriotism. We rallied around the flag. We rallied around who we are and our freedoms. And we were under attack. I agree that it did do that. But there are some who would say that this event brought us together in faith. It brought us back to acknowledge God. And it did, and it didn't. What do I mean by that? Well, our great president at the time, President Bush, declared a day, a national day of prayer. And our country was supposed to gather together. And we were to pray for this great country. And so, a couple events were brought together and televised, one in D.C. and one at the Yankee Stadium. At these events, this National Day of Prayer event, we heard from a number of individuals from different faiths. We heard from Judaism and Christianity and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. So that 9/11 event also triggered something that is affecting us greatly today and even in churches just like ours. And that is the very thought that all these religions, as different as they are really just different routes of reaching the one true God. Surveys show us that even in Christian, Protestant, conservative churches, that even a large percent of those who go to churches like ours believe that God is going to allow people into heaven, even though they have chosen to follow a different route. It's called religious pluralism. That probably doesn't show up real well for you. Religious pluralism, and it's the idea that all faiths lead to God. that God has become a bit generic. Generic in the sense that he wants all of us to live together as brothers and sisters, because there really is no difference between us and anyone else, and he's really not too fussy. As long as we are sincere and we have devotion, that it really doesn't matter, as long as we all just get along together and worship God, all is well. They tell us that 75% of the world's population is religious. 75%. That's a pretty huge number. Makes you wonder, why do we send missionaries out? It sounds like we're almost there. So the argument goes like this. If God is so loving, and the Bible says that he is, then surely he wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he? I mean, how could a loving, gracious, kind God, who loves us with such a strong love, how could he ever send anyone to an eternity absent of him? Well, to dive into that question and thought, I would like you to take your Bibles. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Those of you that are joining us today and haven't been with us, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And I didn't change that today. We're going to pick up right where we left off and then pull it all together, Lord willing. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, John the Baptist, we looked at last week and his ministry. And in verse 21, John is baptizing here, and it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And when Jesus began his ministry, there was a phrase he used, a very important phrase. And the phrase went like this. Whoops, got ahead of myself. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. It doesn't matter what you heard said. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You have heard it said, but I say to you. In other words, what Jesus is about to tell us is, I don't care what you think. I don't care what they think. I don't care what anybody thinks. What matters is what I'm about to share with you. This is important. Now, you got to think about this. Jesus is coming at a time when religion is big. Huge. I mean, the Romans, they had their major gods and they had their minor gods. They were a very religious people. They were very devoted to their faith. And not only the Romans, but the Greeks too. They had their plenty of gods. They had their major gods and their minor gods, and some of their gods kind of intermingled with different names from the Romans, but the Romans and the Greeks were very religious people. Religion was important. God was important to them. And so were the Jews. Now, the Jews didn't have as many gods as the Greeks and the Romans, but they had one God. His name was Yahweh. He was the God of the Bible, and they worshiped him. Depending on who you ask, there were a few denominations at that time, if I can use that word. I've put down four, but some would say there were as many as seven or eight different divisions amongst the Jews and in their belief. We'll say there were four: the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Essenes and the Zealots. And every one of them had corrupted worship. Every one of them. So Jesus is coming at a time when the Romans are very religious, where the Greeks are very religious, where the Jews are very religious, and we've covered about everybody here. And yet he even says to the Jewish people that what they had done, they're no longer following the scriptures. They're no longer focusing on him. They are following the traditions and the teachings of men. They had corrupted it. I suggest to you to think about where we are, where I am. I mean, here we are together. We're worshiping together. We've come together on Resurrection Sunday, a very special day where God has proven who he was. But the sad thing is for me, for you, that most of us only believe what we've been taught. I mean, we believe what we believe because, well, that's what mom and dad taught us, or that's what the Sunday school teacher taught us, or that's what the preacher taught us, or my favorite preacher on television or radio. That's where they were, the Jews. They believed what they had been taught, and they believed it sincerely. They were zealous about this. They were so convinced they were right that they would go to great extremes to make sure that people understood this. And they were all lost. The thing of Christ coming into this world, we don't even have to go into the life and ministry. Just the very fact that Christ came into the world for a purpose proves that God does not hold all religions equal. If that was true, then he was wasting his time. If you could be a Roman and be devout in serving one or more of your gods, and you were faithful and honest and sincere and all of that, why would he have to come? If you were a Greek and you were sincere and faithful and devoted to one or more of the gods that you serve, why would Jesus have to come? If you were a Jew and you were devoted to Yahweh and you even had his word, but you didn't know what it said, but you had his word, and it didn't really matter how you approached God, why would Jesus have had to come? If all religions take you there, why waste his time? Well, all religions, we're going to find out, are not created equal. See, what we just read here in Luke is the baptism of Jesus. That's very early here. And when Jesus came and John saw Jesus, Luke doesn't tell us everything. The other gospel writers help fill in some of the gaps here, but when John saw him coming, John made the statement, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God. He is here for a reason. And the reason he is here is to take away the sins of the world." And so John was looking ahead even to the crucifixion. That's bringing us to our weekend here. You see, John understood that just because these Jewish individuals had a religion that they were very faithful to, very devoted to, and believed to the very core that they were right, that they were still in their sins. He knew that those Romans and those Greeks, as devoted as they were still in their sins. And that sin is a huge problem. And we'll be looking at that. But when you stop and think about the ministry of Christ, it was just a short ministry, but by all earthly standards, it was a failure. I mean, if we were to evaluate the ministry of our Lord and Savior, we would all agree, a waste of time. It only lasted a little over 3 years. I mean, this is the Messiah. This is the one that God has sent. It's God in the flesh. And his ministry only lasted just over 3 years. When you count the time after the resurrection, you stretch it to maybe 3.5. He was rejected by all the religious authorities. All of those that you would have thought would have had the answers. Those who claimed they believed in the Bible. Those who taught the Bible on a regular basis. They rejected him. They hated him. They despised him. As Abby reminded us, one of his loyal followers, one of the 12 on the inside circle, one of those betrayed him. The whole Jewish population turned on him. All it took was a few to get angry, and then more got angry, and it wasn't long and everybody was angry, and they were saying, crucify him. And he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. So if we were to evaluate this man's ministry as we evaluate ministries today, he didn't have a lot of cars in the parking lot. I noticed as I was coming in this morning, the churches that don't have many cars around them at this time in the morning, were all of them had lots of cars around them. And we would say, well, something going on there. But Jesus' ministry on earth, as we would evaluate it, was a complete total failure. But he wasn't here for a popularity contest, was he? That wasn't what he was here for. He wasn't here to get an attaboy or to make anybody feel good. He made some people feel pretty bad. He really hurt the feelings of some people. I mean, there was a rich young ruler that came running to him saying, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And what Jesus told him caused him great sorrow, and he walked away. His feelings were hurt. And as far as we know, he stayed separated from God for all eternity. But he wasn't here for a popularity contest. He was here to satisfy the just demands of our Creator. That's what he was here for. He was here to satisfy the just demands of a holy God. Because man had become separated from him. And this separation was the whole reason that Jesus came and started his ministry at the baptism. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me, that includes you, every one of us sitting here. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what we even believe at this point. It doesn't matter what we've heard Jesus would say. Listen to what I've got to say, he would say. Because sin has separated every one of us from God, and there's not a whole lot we can do. So the whole purpose of him coming was that he who had no sin was made sin, my sin, your sin. He had no sin, but he was made a sinner by taking your sins and my sins upon himself and going to the cross of Calvary that he might be able to satisfy the just demands that the Holy God has. We're also told in John that he himself was our propitiation. That's a word that maybe we don't understand, but it simply means that Jesus was the one that satisfied God. By going to the cross of Calvary and dying in our place, well, some of us here, not all of us, I know that, but some of us here probably, we know, well, let me just use the church as an example. 8 years ago, we were like $1.3 million in debt. Remember that? Don't remind you, I know. But a year ago, something happened, didn't it? And we had a big celebration, and we had some of the leaders up here, and they stuck a match to something. Because it was now paid in. You sound like you're full. Too much breakfast. The debt had been satisfied. It's gone. It's forever gone. Amen? Well, that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You had a debt you couldn't pay, and he went to the cross and satisfied it. So, when Jesus makes the statement, remember he said, now you've heard it said, I understand you've heard it said, but it doesn't really matter what you heard said. That doesn't matter. What matters is what I have to say. I say unto you. And one of the things he said unto us was, he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So this idea that all religions lead to God, it doesn't really matter which route you take. Jesus said, that's not true. That's not true. This is not breaking news. This is something that they should have known from the Old Testament. And God has been narrow-minded from the very beginning. After all, he's the creator of the human race. He is the one that
created Adam and Eve. He is the one that put all this stuff in order. He is the one that holds it all together. And from the very beginning, he's the only one. I guess if he created us, I mean, he can be the only one, should be the only one. But the very first commandment reminds us, you will have no other gods before me. I am first and foremost in your life. You don't let anything or anyone come between you and me. I am the only one. You are to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Don't let anything come between me and you. First commandment. Second one just adds to that as well. In Isaiah chapter 45, we read this. There is no other God besides me. There's only one. There's no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. And there is none beside. How many Saviors are there? There's one. Now, those of you that are familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know that they have difficulty with Jesus being equal to Jehovah. They see Jesus as a God, but Jehovah as the God. But what this verse is saying is, there is no other Elohim, no other God beside me. A just Elohim and a Jehovah. And there is none besides me. This Lord is Jehovah. But that's another sermon. Acts 4:12, we're told this. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told that there's just but one mediator between God and man. So what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, and he means no one, comes to the Father but by him, that's not new news. That's the way it's been from the very beginning. There's only one God. There's only one way. And Jesus is the way. So this whole idea that all faiths lead to God, if this is true, if that's true, then Jesus is a liar. We realize that, right? I mean, for me to say that God's not real fussy, he's a loving God, and because he's a loving God and a gracious God and a good God, he doesn't really care which way we come to him. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And this is the reason why. Just a simple reminder that the wages of sin, because we're all sinners, the wages of sin is death, and what that means is we're separated from God. All of us are separated from God because of our sin, and there's nothing we can do about it, because we've all sinned. So when I was born, you and I, when we were all born, we were all on the equal plane. We were all separated from God. Not one of us was any closer to God than any other. You could say, well, that was when we were born, but now we've lived our lives. Well, the Bible tells us that all of our righteous acts fall short. And so we have the idea that living our life, we get closer and we get closer and we get closer. And as long as I do this and I do that, I get closer and I get closer. And then that God is going to weigh it all out at the end. And no, we are all short. We all fall short. But God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the bridge. He is the only bridge. It does matter how we come to God. And the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he is the bridge, and all I have to do is put my faith and trust in him, Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He died in my sins. He paid my cost. He redeemed me from what I deserve. And then we're told, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a free gift that God is handing to every one of us here. It's a gift. And you might be saying, well, I don't buy all of this. I don't think God would send anybody to hell. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God, and he is. But he's also the creator of the universe. And because he created us, he said, look, I am the only one. and I am the only way. And if you're going to spend eternity with me, you got to do things my way. So this morning, each of us here are either, we're either in Christ or we're without Christ. The Bible tells us that everyone that is in Christ, the condemnation is gone. The sins are forgiven. The separation is removed. But the key is to be in Christ. And if I was to ask you this morning, are you sure? Are you confident that you're in Christ? And now, I didn't ask you if you were in Central Chapel. Being a part of Central Chapel doesn't get you one step closer. I didn't ask you if you've ever been in baptismal waters. Because being in baptismal waters doesn't get you any closer to God. I didn't ask you if you've ever been in a service where the sacraments or the Lord's table was presented. Being in a service when the Lord's Supper is offered does not get you any closer to God. What matters is, am I in Christ? That's what matters. Not in a religion, not in a faith, not in a particular denomination. I mean, Jesus came to the Jews who had his word, and there were several denominations, and every one of them had corrupted the true way. And the true way was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I am the only God, I am the only Savior, there is none besides me. And I show you that when God became man and went to the cross of Calvary and died in our place. So if you're in Christ, you're accepted. If you're in Christ, you have everything that God is looking for in order to accept you. You don't have to do anything more. Now, if you really have Christ, it's going to change your life, change your heart, change your mindset, and it's going to change the way you live your lives. But if you want to spend eternity with God, you have to be in Christ. 9/11 may have brought us together as patriots, but the approach that we took in regards to our walk with God, I think it's separated us. It's done more damage than good. And some of us here this morning came in this morning pretty well convinced that it really doesn't matter how you approach God. But the Bible says it does. And if you want to have eternal life, you've got to be in Christ. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I just want to ask a simple question this morning. Do you know for sure that you are in Christ? Don't care about your religious experience. Don't care about all your religious credentials. You have to be in Christ. And that's just coming to a point where you recognize